Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Jennifer Roth.
So, because it is my last week, I have to show you a family picture, right? I mean, let's just get all things right. The other thing is you're going to have to fasten your seatbelts because I have a lot to fit into the last week. But first, the family picture. Photography note, don't put the tallest person in your family on the uphill side because Titus is tall, but he doesn't quite tower over all of us quite that much as usual. Brief update on our family, which is probably part of the reason that I find myself in a new season, but we'll get there. So Titus, the tallest one there, is a missionary with Youth with a Mission in Switzerland. He's been there 15 months, has another 9 months to go at least, and he's coming home for Christmas on December 17th, but who's counting the days? Maybe me. Next to Titus is my daughter, Abigail. Abigail is 18, recently graduated from high school, and taking a gap year this year, and actually heading herself to Youth with a Mission in Australia in the new year. And then Jeff and I, we just keep doing what we do. And Josiah, our oldest on the far end, has finished at Corbin and is actually an accountant with one of the accounting firms here in Salem. So my family's growing up. I do want to warn any of you who have younger kids, empty nest is a bit of a myth. There's this season in between called the rebound or the bounce back season where they leave and come back and leave and come back. It's a joy. I just want you all prepared for it. But my season of life is changing, and that's probably part of why my season of ministry is also changing. But as we look at my family and celebrate my family, I also celebrate how we are a family, right? The body of Christ is a family, and one of the things that we do here together as a family and as a community is we have this rhythm of celebrating Advent. So every year at this time, we kind of rehearse the first coming of Jesus in order to help us remember the second coming of Jesus. And so during this season of Advent and this new series, which is so fittingly connected to our Thessalonians series on living hope, because it is the hope of Jesus' second coming that we're looking forward to, we remember that Advent is actually about an internal reality, right? We will celebrate over the next 4 weekends hope, joy, peace, and love, the characteristics of God that are found in Advent. And as we do that, we're remembering an internal reality of what's happening in our hearts, but that internal reality becomes an external intentionality in how we live. And so what we want to explore this Advent season is how do we allow our hope in the second coming of Jesus, in our remembrance of the first coming in Jesus, to cause us to be prepared to be people who live in the present in ways that God would have us live. One of the traditions of our Advent season is the weekly lighting of a candle that is a symbol of the characteristic that we're celebrating. So today, we're talking about hope, and in just a minute, Mark and Kathy Bletcher will come and light a candle of hope for us. But before they come, I just want to set it up a little bit. Because the passage that we're reading in Isaiah 9 talks about a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And I just don't want you to be startled because I've actually asked if they would bring the lights in the worship center down to just as dark as we can get it this hour. So that we can just take a moment to consider what it means to be a people walking in darkness. And in this space, I want us to consider, at the time of the prophet Isaiah, when this was written, the darkness for the people was an oppression of their other nations, economic oppression, physical oppression, the threat of war. But for us, our darkness is a little bit different than that, perhaps. And so I want to invite you for a second, I know we're going deep fast, but I want to invite you for a second to consider what the darkness is that you feel in your life. Perhaps a way to think about that would be hopelessness. Where does hopelessness sort of niggle at the edges of your conscious and threaten to come in, or even now has overwhelmed you? Some of you don't need to think. It was bearing down on your shoulders as a weight as you walked in those doors. Others of you need a moment to think about, where does the darkness of the world intersect my life, and where do I feel that threat of hopelessness rising up in me? It could be a situation where you just feel so powerless. Perhaps there's a relationship falling apart and you don't know how to pull the pieces back together. I wonder if maybe you're a parent and your child has something going on, a disability, physical or mental, and you don't know what they need. And the darkness threatens to overwhelm when you think, God, I don't know how to do this thing that you have clearly called me to do. Maybe it's an anxiety that's just crippling and you wish it would be different, but you can't control it. I don't know what your darkness is today, but what I want to ask you to do is imagine your darkness at the core of this story that's about to be read. Imagine your hopelessness as the heart that God was wanting to reach as he made these promises to a nation about the coming of his son.
Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire.
For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice and the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark and Kathy. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Don't you love that phrase? I love that phrase at the end of this passage that gives so many promises. The people who are walking in darkness, whatever that darkness may be, will see a great light. A light is coming to dawn in the darkness. There's promises that the nation of Israel will be enlarged and that there will be rejoicing coming out of this season of darkness. And I wonder in your life, where do you sense a need for enlarging? Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's in relationships. The promise of a full harvest, this metaphor of when you bring in enough food to feed the people that you're responsible for, and I wonder, what harvest have you been trying to bring in? Perhaps there's a neighbor or a loved one or a coworker who you've been praying that they would come to know Jesus, the harvest of souls. They talk about victorious warriors, and it makes me wonder, what battles have you been facing where you need this promise of victory through your mighty God? He promises to break down slavery and lift the heavy burdens and break the oppression, and that the tools of war will no longer be needed. And I wonder, what weapons could we lay down if we really believed this? You're like, well, Jennifer, we do believe it. We're here. But let me put one of the verses back on screen. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I know, friends, that we believe this in our head, but how many of us actually, in the way that we live our lives, is it exposed that at the core of our being, we don't actually believe this? Because the panic that rises up in us when certain things happen in our world, or the anxiety that just won't go away when things aren't going the way that we think they need them to go. Do you know that when you need wisdom, you have a wonderful counselor? That when you need strength and protection and provision, you have a mighty God. He says, "Why do you worry about what you will eat and what you will drink? I clothe the birds of the field and the flowers, and I dress them, and I will take care of you, right? And I know that we can't just say, stop, when it comes to anxiety and worry. I live that in my own life. And yet something in me is rising up that says, we can learn to internalize the truth of who God is to a way that will let confident hope be flowing out of us more and more regularly. Do you need that place of belonging and feeling loved no matter what? You have a good Father. And anywhere Jesus goes, he is taking peace. Do we believe that Jesus is doing those things? Or is it possible that in our humanity, our sort of default and autopilot doesn't move towards hope? Remember, you know those times when you're driving, those of you who drive, and you get like 5 minutes down the road and you realize you don't know how you got there? You've just been driving and you're like, whoa, what just happened? That's autopilot. And I think in our human autopilot, we tend to go towards despair and anxiety rather than towards hope, because we have to be intentional about pursuing the hope that Jesus gives us. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen. That is the meaning of what it means to hope in the Lord. It means that light is dawning in the darkness. It means that victory and harvest and rejoicing are coming. And it means that it's not about us trying harder. Hope. Okay. Hope. That's not what intentionality looks like. The intentionality is believing that the Lord of Heaven's armies is going to do these things for and on our behalf. Matthew said this in his gospel in chapter 12, verse 21. He said, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Pause with me here for just a second and think about all the world. Think about the wars and the famines and the trafficking and the things that just feel so big they blow our mind because we don't see how we could possibly have an influence on them. And our Jesus is the hope of that world. Bring it a little bit closer to our nation and what we've just been through in an election year, and realize that America is not the hope of all the world. Jesus is the hope of all the world, and America can't mess up the hope of Jesus in all the world. His name is the hope of all the world. And bring it a little bit closer to home, to your own personal places. Maybe some of those things that you thought about when I invited you to put your darkness in this story. He is the hope of your world. And he is enough for what your world needs. As I was preparing for this message and asking God to help give words that would help us understand hope in a transformational way, there were three images from Scripture that rose up about images and metaphors that God gave us about hope in his Scripture. And the first one is this, that hope is light in the darkness. That picture of the candle being lit, being light in a dark space, and that light spreading from that place. See, light is not threatened by oncoming darkness, right? If light is lit, darkness cannot overcome it. But in the dark, light can make all the difference in the world, and that's what hope is. Hope is light in the darkness. The source of that light is Jesus. Jesus is the hope of all the world. And so we receive the light of Jesus through the presence of his Holy Spirit, and we share the light of Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit. We also know the light of Jesus through his word. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so if we want to receive the light that God is giving us, we need to be students of his word. And if we want to give the light then that God has put within us to share, we need to be people who know his word well enough for it to be flowing out of us when it is needed so that we can share the nature and the character and the heart of God that we learn through his word with a world that needs to know him. Not the outline of what the church is, not what evangelical Christianity says, but Jesus. Our world needs to know Jesus, and when we shine that light in the darkness, they begin to see him more and more clearly. But friends, we cannot give away what we don't have. And so part of this call to hope this morning is a call to examine your heart and see if you have gotten a bit discouraged by the darkness and have lost sight a little bit of the fact that Jesus is the hope of all the world. Our second image is found in Hebrews in chapter 6, starting in verse 18. If you want to read along, it will be on the screen behind me. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Hope is an anchor in the storm. How many of you know that the storm is still raging? I won't ask for hands, but the waves that rise up and threaten to crash over our lives, the wind that blows and knocks things sideways, physically, mentally, emotionally, we know that we live in the storm, but the hope that God offers us is an anchor in the storm. It's a place where we can remain firm and steadfast and stable even as the storm blows around us. Hope can be that anchor in the storm. There's an image that came to mind when I heard this one, and it's a picture I've seen before. It's painted by Rembrandt. It's Christ and the disciples in the Sea of Galilee. I realize that with this perspective, you can't see it really up close. If you wanted to engage a little more in this image, I would really encourage you to look it up, because every disciple has a different posture in the boat. It's an interesting study on what it looks like in the storm. And perhaps in your storm, it maybe doesn't feel as oppressive as darkness, but maybe the chaotic of winds and waves is an image that you can relate to as what sort of threatens your hope. Maybe the uncertainty and the unpredictability of what the future holds. It could be schedules in your family that just don't line up. I remember when the kids were younger and they were just sports and school and choir and drama, and it just sort of felt like Jeff and I were just like two ships passing in the night, right? And you're only home long enough to drop the dirty soccer clothes and pick up the choir robe and go out the door again. And so the chaos of this, just, it's maybe not emotionally weighty, but it feels like a storm. Or extended family relationships that you were just experiencing this weekend that are just a bit messy or complicated. Storms can look like a lot of different things, but God gives us this image of hope being the anchor in that storm. I want us to look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. There it is again. God has this promise, and we're called to hold tightly to it. Why? Because he can be trusted. And yet, holding tightly to a promise from God isn't very sort of practical when what we're trying to do is have a different attitude and approach and posture towards things that are actually happening in the physical world. And so I want to unpack this just a little bit in two ways. First, let's look back on this image in the boat. We're zooming in as much as we can. You may not be able to see it, but sort of the disciples out there in the front of the boat are the ones sort of fighting the storm. They're trying to fix the sails or hang on in the midst of the waves, or they're the ones really trying to solve this thing. And then if you could see in the darkness down in the bottom right, there's Jesus, and there's some who are down in the bottom right whose eyes are fixed on Jesus. And there's peace on their face, and they're in the middle of the storm, but somehow they're in the calm. And I would just invite you, if this picture were your life, to consider which person would you be in the boat? Whether you can see them or not, are you out at the front fixing the sails? I'm gonna conquer this thing. Are you in the middle getting hurt, getting tossed by the waves and the spray's hitting your face and you've got some fear, but you kind of aren't really part of the, I know I can't fix this, but this is really worrisome to me? Or are you in the back of the boat with Jesus, gaze fixed on his face, with a heart and a mindset of, Jesus, it's your creation, it's your storm, it's your move. I'm watching you to see what you're going to do. And that's the picture I'd love to have us have with the hold tight, is this idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And again, how do we make that fix our eyes on Jesus practical? What I'm suggesting is, in those moments when you realize that your soul has become tangled up in the storm, so that looks different for different ones of us. It could come out as anger. It could come out as impatience. It could come out as fear and anxiety and worry. It could come out as a stress that you can't control. It could come out actually in physical body symptoms. Whatever it is for you, when you become aware that your soul has become entangled in the storm, there's a moment of opportunity to respond to God. And the first thing here is, there is no shame. I think in these moments, the enemy wants to heap shame on us and say, you shouldn't feel the way you feel. And there's no shame in our feelings. It's just as soon as we become aware, we turn to Jesus, right? I might be the only one, but what happens in my head when I realize that my soul has become entangled in the storm, that I have not, I've sort of been on autopilot and I've kind of gotten away from the place of trust and hope subconsciously and unconsciously. And when it dawns on me where I am emotionally, one of the first things is, oh, sure, Jennifer, and you call yourself a pastor. Like you're a Christian and you can't even trust God. Like this voice just comes and hammers. And I don't think I'm probably alone in that. That when we realize that we have become sucked into the world storm, the first thing the enemy wants to do is try to shame us. And I would just say no in Jesus' name to the shame of the enemy, because there is no shame there. Think about Peter, who when Jesus invited him out of the boat to walk on water, he walked on the water, and then what happened? He saw the waves, right? And he started to sink. And in that moment when he started to sink, he reached out to Jesus and he said, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, Peter, why'd you look at those dumb waves? And you call yourself a disciple. And I've said you're going to be my rock. And I think I might need to choose somebody else because this isn't very rock-like of you. No. What I like to picture is he reached down a hand and he pulled them out of the water. And with compassion and kindness and awareness and understanding in our humanity, he continued to disciple Peter into the man on whom he would build his church. And so there's no shame. And yet in that moment, when we realize that our souls have become entangled in the storm, could we look to Jesus and fix our eyes on him and allow that moment to be the trigger of turning to Jesus and rehearsing and reminding ourselves and practicing the trust that we had when we first came to him through faith in his faithfulness, that we can continue to count on him no matter how big the storm is and no matter how hard it rages. Here's what that looks like for me. I have a practice of breath prayers. Certain things in my life trigger certain phrases. Some of you might think of them as a mantra, but they're things that I say repeatedly. And so I would love to invite you to consider the practice of a breath prayer in those moments when the storm is raging, letting that storm trigger your turn to Jesus and having a practice of how you do that. For some of you, it might just be as simple as Jesus. And it fixes our eyes back on him and all he is and all he has promised. Some of you might need more words than that. Jesus, help me. Jesus, I want to trust you. Jesus, remind me of your promises so that I can trust you. Jesus, this is my reality right now. I need you to see me. Please show me where you are at work. Right? These things that will transition us from the panic and the worry and the anxiety, the fear, the anger, the impatience that is rising in the midst of the storm and bring us back around to hope because we know who we trust in. And when we do this, when we walk as light in the darkness, when we allow God to be our anchor in the storm, there's a third image that rises that the prophet Jeremiah talked about. This is from Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 7. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Hope produces a flourishing and fruitful life. Living in hope, choosing hope, produces a flourishing and fruitful life. I have another image of a fruitful tree that I found online. I don't know what your image might be, but isn't this what we want? Roots that go deep into the water and drink up of the living water of Jesus so that what flows out of us is green and healthy and fruitful. This is an active hope. It's the outcome of active hope because, friends, hope is not passive. Hope is not like it either happens or it doesn't. Hope is something where we choose to engage in the promises of God that he's given us over and over and over again, so that what flows out of us is coming from that place of being deeply nourished by the river of God. Hope has to be intentional. If the journey of hope is not transformationally renewing our mind, if it's not intentional, then we unconsciously slide into the patterns of this world. It's that autopilot, that human autopilot that leads to fear and defensiveness. You could fill in these words. Look at the world around you. Read the news. Worry, anger, division, dread, despair, doom scrolling. This is what human autopilot looks like, which is why hope has to be intentional. Earlier this year, actually, when we were in Switzerland in March with the family, we were at a worship time in the city of Lausanne, and my family and others were up front worshiping, and I had taken a step back just to sort of take the whole scene in. We were on Lake Geneva with the mountains of France behind us and the old city of Lausanne in front of us, and it was beautiful, and Jesus was being worshiped in the streets, and I was just taking it all in. And one of the people worshiping was my daughter, Abigail. At the time she was 17, she was in the spring of her senior year of high school, and my mothering anxiety was so high on her behalf. I won't go into all the reasons why, but just a young child on the cusp of what's new in their life, I just had so much anxiety around how Abby was going to do in the world. And God met me in that place, and just in his still and yet clear voice, he said, "Jennifer, I've got her." And there was this moment where my soul just knew that God's got my daughter. And you know my first response? I know it was clear in my head. I may have even said it out loud. My first response was, "But do you?" "But do you?" To the God of the universe. That's what happens unconsciously when on autopilot we're just living our life without practicing the return to his promises and the intentionality that it takes to be anchored in hope, to be light in the darkness so that we can be flourishing. We say to the God of the universe, "But do you?" as if I could do more than him. And friends, here's the truth. We will either trust in God or we will trust in ourselves. It's the same dilemma as the garden. Is he trustworthy or is he not? And we may think that we're doing this differently. We may, but really at the core, we will either trust in God or we will trust in ourselves. And spoiler alert, it doesn't work out very well when we trust in ourselves. And so will I be intentional? Will I be a people? Will I be a person? Will we be a people who are prepared to live in a world where hope has gone dark? Could we not be shaken by the events and attitudes, conflict and cunning of the world? We can't follow the world's trend of despair, friends. We have to be those who are not blown and tossed by the wind of every storm. The storm is still blowing. There are people who still walk in darkness. There are people in this world who are hurting, and they are going to cross our paths. They're going to come through these doors, or the door of your home, or your workplace, or your neighborhood, or the place where you're watching your kids play soccer. And will we be prepared to share the light and the love and the hope of God with them? Or are we so caught up in our own despair and overwhelm, having forgotten who the hope of the world is? One last verse. Lamentations 3, 21 to 24. How do we hold on to this kind of life-changing hope? "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him." To me, this almost sounded like a rally cry or a battle cry, right? "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember" what? "The faithfulness of God. When I can lift my eyes above the waves." I mean, we could describe all the things in the world that knock us sideways, but when we will look at the faithfulness of God, we will remember that we can dare to hope. And sometimes in the face of what our world is facing, it actually feels quite daring to hope. Even in the face of what is your darkness, of what is your storm, we can choose hope by leaning into the promises of God. Friends, I hope that you'll let this Advent season lead you back to hope. And I hope that you'll let that hope transform you from the inside out. And it's my prayer that in that transformation, that internal reality of hope in your life will become an external intentionality of looking for ways to share that hope with the world. Let's pray. God, we are your people. We love you and we seek you. And yet we confess that sometimes, in light of the burdens, the losses, the pains, it is difficult to trust in what seems to be an invisible God in a physical world. And so, God, today I want to ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would do what only you could do, and that you would talk to every single person in this room, every single person watching on live stream, speak to their minds, touch their hearts, their places of darkness, their places of hopelessness. Jesus, speak to the places where your people need to be reminded of your hope. Give them a sense of your presence, a glimpse of your peace, and a taste of your hope. You are the only one who can do that, and so we commit our ways to you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.